Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to read the passage. I've got Romans 5, 1 through 11, and we'll read the passage and then start with a word of prayer. So let's read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, I'm going to change this a little bit because the commentary does, proven character. Zane makes a strong argument that that should be just approval, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good, like New American Standard says, man or a cause, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing that we have to come together and study your word together and to learn from one another. We just pray that you would open our minds and that the Spirit would allow us to understand these things. May we be able to fight through our traditions and the way that we've been taught perhaps in the past. And may we look at what you have revealed to us in your word in this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Let me make sure that it's going. I did press the little button. Yeah. First thing I want to say is, man, Lucas was slick, wasn't he? Ask all these questions. You go, I'm not going to answer them. The guys who come after me are going to answer them. You know, so that's what he was doing with us. You know, I'm not going to answer that. Sean's going to answer that. You know, and so, well, I'm not next. Ken's next. So I thought that was pretty good. I got to remember that. So if you ask me any questions, I'll say, well, I'm not going to answer that. Sean's going to answer that, or Luca's going to answer that. That was pretty good. So no, that was a great introduction as he did ask the important questions. Welcome. I do have Romans 5, 1 through 11 for my first passage that I'm going to be discussing, and I have four daughters, and so as having four daughters, one of the movies we watched while they were growing up was Princess Bride, and this is one of the lines from that. It's a funny movie, and the guy's saying, you keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means, and Lucas did a good job of that. When it comes to Romans, there's a lot of words that people throw out there. Death, salvation, gospel, condemnation, all these words. And what you realize, or at least I hope you'll realize after this conference, is that, you know, I've heard that word used a lot of times, but I don't think it means what the person who said was using that word thinks it means. And I think you see a lot of that in the book of Romans. And we're going to look at one of them here in just a little bit that I'm going to deal with, which is the word wrath, for example. Almost always when you hear people talk about the wrath of God, they will say things like, well, that's hell. Or they will say that a believer cannot experience the wrath of God. Can a believer experience the wrath of God? Again, you hear this word used, and what we need to do is to look at the scriptures and see what it says. So, just wanted to say that. Lucas brought that up, but I love that slide. It's such a funny slide, I wanted to use it. Romans 5, 1 through 11 is, and this comes right from the commentary, God's righteousness makes spiritual victory possible. That's the passage that I'm going to be looking at. Just some general observations on this passage of Scripture. Number one, study the book of Romans. Again, the book of Romans, as Lucas said, and I just said, is really taken out of context. The book of Romans is a book that we've been taught over and over again, what we need to do is we need to really get down and study it. If you haven't bought that commentary, I'm going to put in a shameless plug for it too, even though I don't make any money off it. Get the commentary. And it's not a commentary that you're going to sit down and, you know, in one night be done with it. This could be something that maybe you get together with a group, three or four of you, and just study it over a long period of time. It'll really challenge you. It really will. So I would really encourage you to do that. That's just a general observation. And number two, in light of that, get off the Roman road. And you know what I'm talking about. When people present the gospel, they use the Roman road, and there's some things on the Roman road that when they use it, it's right. But there's sometimes when you're on that Roman road, there's some potholes, and you need to get off. In my second presentation, you're going to see one of those examples. Probably the worst pothole in the Roman road is Romans 10, which we're not going to get in this conference. But again, Romans road is something that is hand down in a tradition. We use it, and people are using words that Romans is not using those words the way those people are using the words. And again, when we get to Romans 6, which is my second presentation tomorrow morning, you're going to see an example of what I'm talking about. Okay? And be open to change your mind. Okay, during this conference, and if you get the commentary and you study it with someone, go in knowing that what Paul says in the book of Romans is going to challenge what you've been taught, the way you think, and you're going to come away, at least in some cases, saying, you know what, I was wrong about this passage. That's not the way I understood this passage. And that's a good thing. That's a real good thing. It'll challenge you, it'll cause you to change what you think, and that's what you need to do. Let me just say this. I said this when we did this in Charlotte, but I'll say it here as well. Through GES, I go to different places, and I speak, and I teach a lot of places overseas. There's only been one time that I was told by the people I was teaching, don't come back. I was doing the book of Romans. It just challenged their tradition so much that, and it wasn't the students, it was the powers to be. It was the administration. The students seemed to enjoy the fact that they were being challenged in their thinking. But the administration said, no, this is just too weird. And what they said was, you realize, this is a direct quote, you realize that what you taught is a minority position. And they just couldn't accept it. And that was the only time in my career that I was actually told up front, don't come back here. Now, there may have been other people who didn't invite me back, but that was the only time they ever told me that to my face, you know. So it's not that I'm that great a teacher, everybody wanted me back, but they were the only ones who said, you are so weird on what you're teaching in Romans. No, but again, I was challenged by this book myself. I changed some of my thinking on this, and so that's what I'm doing right from the very beginning, okay? Okay, and there it is. Be willing to give up your traditions. And that comes from Fiddler on the Roof, right? He's singing tradition. And traditions are strong. In this place I went to, they basically, it was interesting, they didn't say, hey, you're wrong because of this, 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 this. They basically were saying, there's no way you can be right because our tradition tells us that you can't be right. Okay, and we need to avoid that at all cost. And so that's what we're going to deal with. Okay. Romans 5, 1 through 11, just as an overview. As Lucas has already said, Romans 5 through 8 is not telling people how to go to heaven. Again, a lot of times people will quote verses from 9 through 11. And again, one of them is the Roman road that we're going to get in Romans chapter 6. If you don't get anything else out of it, Romans 5 through 8 is talking about Christian living. If you don't get anything else out of that, out of the conference, it'll be worth your time here if you just get that part nailed down and go from there. And by the way, that's true about the New Testament in general. As many people have in the Free Grace circles have pointed out, there's only one book that was written to unbelievers, which is what? Gospel of John. So you got 26 books that are written to unbelievers. So why do we go thinking that the New Testament is just telling us how to go to heaven? If 26 of the 27 books are written to people who are already going to heaven, why are these books telling us how to go to heaven? So it shouldn't surprise us that we have in this huge section here a book about Christian living. If I'm talking to Christians and I'm writing to Christians, I want to talk to them about how they should live. Okay? It's about victorious Christian living. And again, the title of this, having been justified by faith, makes victorious Christian living possible. Now, let me just say, justification is not the same thing as eternal life. In Romans, it's probably the closest we got to it, but as we're going to see in my section as well, the word salvation does not mean salvation from hell either. I think it was Lewis Berry Chafer who said that when you believe, I think it was 33 things you get, 33 things happen to you, you're adopted, you get the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you receive eternal life. But when you believe, you are also justified. And even though those things happen at the same time, they're not exactly the same. And so we're going to see what justification is here. Being justified is God counting our faith as righteousness. He who is justified by faith. When I believe in Jesus Christ, not only do I receive eternal life, but God declares me righteous. What does that mean? What does that mean specifically for Christian living? Well, that's what Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now that I'm justified, what does it mean? Again, now most people are going to look at that and go, well, that means you're going to heaven, and that's all Paul's talking about. Well, you're going to go to heaven. Well, no, it means much more than that. And we see this starting in Romans chapter 5. And it's all by faith. Okay? Romans 1, 6, 16 and 17 is we've been justified by faith. And as we get to Romans 5, 1 through 11, what Paul is going to be saying is that being justified by God sets us free from the bondage and wrath we were under because of our sin. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven right now." And what he's talking about is that when people sin, when they sin, they experience the wrath of God. They experience the consequences of their sin. And in Romans 1, 18 through 25, Paul says, part of that wrath is that God turns them over to what they've chosen. Clearly, Paul is not talking about hell here. The wrath of God is not hell. Because Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed right now. People are experiencing the wrath of God right now. And nobody is in hell right now. So he can't be talking about hell. And so the unbelieving world is under the wrath of God. In the way that they live their lives, they're experiencing it. And Paul has a long discussion of it in Romans 1. What does that look like? He includes homosexuality, for example, and all the other things that man does to destroy himself and those around him. That is the wrath of God. When I have been justified by faith, I have been set free from that, and I now no longer have to experience it. I can walk by the power of the Spirit and not experience the wrath of God. That's what Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 is talking about. And it's no accident that when we get to Romans 8, he's going to say that we need to walk by the Spirit. He starts off this section by saying we have been set free, as we're going to see here. The victory our faith brings, Romans 5, 1 through 11. What do we have? Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? Again, some people are going to say, oh, well, you're going to go to heaven. Having been justified by faith, you have peace, you're going to go to heaven. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He says in Romans 1 that we were under the wrath of God. We were his enemies. And Paul's about to talk more about that here in Romans 5, 1 through 11. Before I was his enemy. Before I was under the wrath of God. That's not hell. When I am declared righteous by God, I am now at peace with him. I am no longer an enemy with him. And where Paul is leading is, because of that, I can now live righteously. I can enjoy the fruit of righteousness in my life. I don't have to experience that wrath. And again, this has nothing to do with, well, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not Paul's point, and none of that. I'm now at peace with God. It is a judicial peace. God has said, I am now at peace with you. Before you were under my wrath, before you were under my anger, now you're at peace with me. An unbeliever can't say that. An unbeliever is under the wrath of God. But when you're justified by faith, everything changes, and now everything changes about the way you can live as well. Spiritual victory is now possible. And a believer is accepted before God because of his faith. Not only do we have peace with God, but it says in verse 2, we also have access to God and an expectation. It says here, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. What is he talking about? We have access to him. Believers can enter into God's presence at any time. Now, the book of Hebrews, probably more than any other book in the New Testament, talks about Jesus Christ being our high priest and we can come into his presence. And some people have said that Paul really doesn't discuss this, but he does here. Because I am justified before God, because I'm at peace with God, I have access to him. And again, you can see, this is not talking about going to heaven. This is talking about, because now I am no longer under his wrath and I'm at peace with him, I can go to him. I can enter into his presence. And you can see that this is related to Christian living. What does that mean? Okay? So I have access into God's presence at any time. Or I have this introduction according to the New American Standard. And it is permanent. Paul says, in which we stand. As someone who's justified before God, as someone who's at peace with God, I have access to him and I'm standing in it. It is mine forever. And there is a sure expectation of future glory. And again, now most people look at this and they go, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. But no, as Paul's about to say in verse 3, this glory involves going through trials. It involves going through trials and going through endurance. And there is this sure expectation of glory. And Paul's going to drive this home in chapter 8. And what he's going to say is, he's talking about rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's talking about reigning with Christ, starting in Romans 8, 17, as we walk by the Spirit. And so I'm getting ahead of myself here, but what Paul is saying is, now that I have access to God, and I'm going to walk by the Spirit in Romans 8, as I do, and as if I'm living victorious Christian life, I have a sure expectation that there is a glory that God is going to give me when I reign with Christ in the world to come. All that is possible because I've been justified by faith. All that is possible because now I can live a Christian life that glorifies God and pleases Him so that when I stand before Him, He can say, well done to me. That's where Paul's going in this section. Everything has changed now that I've been justified by faith. Victorious Christian living is possible. But, as we also see in Romans 5 through 8, that glory is going to change from one believer to another believer. There are some believers who's not going to walk by the Spirit. There's going to be some believers who walk by the law. There's going to be some believers who walk by the flesh. They're not going to experience the same amount of glory that those who reign with Christ are. It all depends on whether we live victoriously. And so Paul here in Romans 5, 1 through 11, is setting the stage for how he's going to end this section in chapter 8. He's going to use these same words, glory, tribulations, and these phrases that he's using, he's just starting it. Now all he's saying is, you're at peace with God, He's declared you righteous, you have access to Him, and you're going to go through tribulations, and there is a sure expectation of glory when you do so. Even afflictions are for our good. Romans 5, 3 through 5. He says in Romans 5, 3, we can exalt in our tribulations or afflictions. Why? Because we know that as we're going through those things, it builds endurance in our lives. And not only that, but that endurance, as I said, results in verse 4, approvedness. And Zane has a good discussion on this in his commentary. When you go back to Romans chapter 1, when an unbeliever is going through difficulties, when an unbeliever is going through trials, what's he experiencing? The wrath of God. But what happens for the believer? What happens when I, as a believer, if I'm walking according to the Spirit, what can I say about it when I go through trials and afflictions? Everything has changed. Everything has changed. For the believer, they are being used by God to produce endurance in me. And not only that, endurance means I can bear up under difficulties. And as I do, I can live a life that results in the approval of God upon my life. What a change, huh? What a change. Now that I'm at peace with Him, now trials and difficulties and afflictions are not a sign of God's wrath upon my life, but God is at work in my life to produce in me the kind of character that He wants to produce in me. This is, again, obviously Christian living. This has nothing to do with, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay? It's talking about what God is doing in my life. And this approval results in an expectation of a future glory that's being revealed. And again, Paul's going to talk about this in Romans 8, 17, really through 30, okay, of reigning with Christ. So, if I could just really summarize it, it's this. The change that has happened in my life as a believer is now when I go through afflictions, God is using those things in my life to make me a co-reigner with Jesus Christ in the world to come. I can live that way and gain His approval in my life. Whereas before, I was simply under His wrath. We can exalt in our afflictions. Why? Because God is using them to mold us into what He wants us to be. But again, in this whole section, he's talking about those Christians who walk by the Spirit. All that is possible because we've been justified by faith. And for the believer who does that, he can rest assured that God is using those things in his life to do just this, to mold us into what he wants, and to gain his approval. And here's the irony. Irony may not be the right word. I might be falling. I'm not using that word, and I may not even know what it means. They show that God loves us. Even our afflictions, it is a display of God's love. Notice the difference. For the unbeliever, afflictions are a display of God's wrath upon your life as the consequences of sin fall upon you. For the believer who's walking according to the Spirit, God is using those afflictions as a sign of His love. It's a display of His love in our lives. What a difference justification makes. First four chapters, Paul's talked about justification. Now he's talking about, okay, what does that mean? Here's what it means. The basis for that victory is Christ's death. He says in verse 6, we couldn't do this in our own strength, for while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, of course we were ungodly. Of course we were ungodly. Go back to Romans 1, where he talks about the wrath of God. We were under his wrath. There was nothing we could do. We couldn't be justified by our own works. But Christ's death made all of this possible. And his love. His love was already mentioned in verse 5, as I already said. In verse 5, the love of God is mentioned. But here he says that the cross of Christ demonstrates the love of God. For he says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good cause someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is greater than man's love. We would never die for a good person, perhaps for a good cause, but Christ died for us when we were none of those things. When we were under his wrath, chapter 1, when we were his enemies, he died for us. And he made all of this possible. When we were the recipients of his wrath. And verses 9 and 10 are hinge verses. If all that's true, verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be, here you go, watch this, saved from the wrath of God through him. You got two of those words. What does saved mean and what does wrath mean? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He is not talking about salvation from hell when he says we will be saved from his wrath. We got to go back to chapter 1. Remember, the wrath of God is what is being revealed when men live in sin, here and now. The wrath of God is being revealed here and now. What Paul is talking about is we can be saved from that. And also notice, he's talking about being saved in the future. We will be saved. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved from hell at that instant. That is something that happened in the past. Paul is talking about something that's going to happen in the future. Now, here's the way most people usually take this. What they say is, verse 9 and 10, having been saved by his blood from hell, we will be saved from hell by his life. Now, that doesn't make any sense. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not talking about that. Wrath here is not hell. Now that we are justified, what can we expect? As we walk by the Spirit, if God loved us to send his Son to die on the cross for us when we were his enemies, and his death made our justification possible, what will he do for us now that we are his children? What will he do for us now that we have been reconciled to him? That's what Paul is saying. And what he is saying is, now that we have been reconciled to him, he will now give us the power to live lives that will glorify him and will result in rewards in the world to come. He will give us the strength to live victoriously. Look what he did for us when we were his enemies. What will he do for us now that we are his children? And this deliverance, this salvation from wrath, depends upon our willingness to obey and walk according to the Spirit. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. The justified believer can fully expect this salvation, this deliverance from God's wrath. Salvation in Romans is not from hell. If God justified us and reconciled us to himself when we were unbelievers, how much more will he deliver us from his wrath now that we are his children? It's the same wrath here that we see in Romans 1, verses 18 and following. Christ in his death justified us by faith in him. His life allows us to live righteously. He is risen from the dead. He has sent the Spirit who dwells within the believer. His death made our justification possible. Now his resurrection life through the power of the Spirit makes Christian living possible. And if he did the first when we were his enemies, certainly he will do this now that we are his friends, now that we've been reconciled to him. His death reconciled us. We are no longer his enemies. As friends, what will his life do? It will deliver us from God's wrath. Because Christ is alive, we can expect this deliverance from living a sinful life, experiencing God's wrath, and living victoriously. Verse 11. We can exult in this. We can exult because we've been reconciled. We can live victoriously. That's the whole point of Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. This is the beginning. And again, in Romans 8, he's going to come up with these same themes as he ties these two things together. And he talks about great rewards. He's talking about what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Because Christ is alive, we can live victoriously. Because we have been justified by his death. Many spiritual benefits for the believer. He's at peace with God. He has access to God. The life of Christ allows us to live godly. It's a life that brings God's approval. It is a life that avoids the wrath of God. It is a life that will result in glory and rewards. But this is all, if you don't get anything else, Christian living. That's what Paul's talking about here. Even though people will take these verses about being saved and about being wrath, talking about going to heaven and being saved by hell. So from hell. No, that's not Paul's point at all. He's setting the stage of what he's going to talk about in all four chapters. And I got to stop. Right on time, huh? All right. Thank you. Take a 10-minute break.